We're going to continue our study that we've been doing on the strategy of Satan and how to detect and defeat him. Last time we began lesson number 2 in our series entitled The Destroyer. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words as you preserved them without error, inspired in the good old King James Bible. Father, we pray that you'd bless your word as it goes out today and as you promised that it would not return void. Bless the listener today. Bless the saint of God. I pray these lessons would help him to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And lest we forget, if there's a lost soul that's never trusted Jesus Christ, shed blood and nothing else to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them a home in heaven, this would be the very day that they'd call from on the name of the Lord from a heart of faith. Father, now, we commit this time into your hands, and we ask you to have your will and your way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Lesson number 2, The Destroyer. Now, the Old Testament example for Lesson 2 is going to be Job. And there are 4 major points in Lesson number 2. The first one is Satan's target, your body. The second is Satan's weapon, suffering. Third is Satan's purpose, to make you impatient with God's will. And then last, your defense, the imparted grace of God. Now, last time we began Lesson 2, we started to look at our first point, Satan's target, your body. You see, Satan attacks your body because it is God's testing ground. Let's turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's look at verse 27 together. The words of God say this, "But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now the image here is that of the Greek games. Each participant had to qualify and keep the rules, or he was not allowed to compete. If after he won a prize, he was found guilty of breaking the rules, his prize was taken from him. For example, we see that very fact today when athletes are disqualified after finding out that they've taken performance-enhancing drugs, amen? You see, Satan can rob you of your rewards by attacking your body and getting you to break the rules. Now, it's not a matter of salvation, but of rewards for faithful service. The athlete did not lose his citizenship if he broke the rules. He only forfeited his reward. A shameful experience indeed. Turn with me, if you would, to the first epistle of John, chapter 2. First epistle of John, chapter 2 with me. In the first epistle of John, chapter 2, in verse 28, the words of God say this, "And now, little children, abide in him, then when he shall appear, we may have confidence in not be ashamed before him at his coming." Amen. So Satan will attack our bodies. That's his target. We won't lose our salvation if you're already saved, but you could lose your rewards. And that's what the words of God here are trying to keep us on the right perspective, amen. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Amen. We don't want to be ashamed at the Lord's coming. We don't want to lose our rewards for faithful service. Now, I cannot emphasize too much that your body is important to God. As God's children, you and I must care for our bodies and use them for God's glory. Anything in our lives that keep us from doing our best must be abandoned, amen. Just as the mechanic takes good care of his tools, so the believer takes good care of the tools of his body. We're reminded of this in Romans chapter 12, if you would. In Romans chapter 12, and look in verse number 1. The words of God tell us this, say this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the second point of our lesson, we have seen so far, point number one, Satan's target, which is your body and my body, and now Satan's weapon that he uses against our bodies, and that's suffering, suffering. Satan's weapon is suffering. Satan wants to control the circumstances around the body so that the believer will suffer. He wants to touch the body and create suffering. Now, all of this is illustrated in the story of Job. We see first, Satan attacked Job's body through the circumstances around him. And Job lost his children, his wealth, and the favor of his wife, friends, and neighbors. Then Satan attacked Job's person with a horrible disease. When Job looked around, his situation was painful. When he looked within, it was even more painful. When he looked up, it seemed that God had forsaken him. Although Job maintained his faith in God and was honored at the end. My dear friend, it's important to note that God was always in control. Satan could not attack Job's possessions until God gave him permission. Satan could not attack Job's person until God allowed it. This reminds us of the Lord's words to the Apostle Peter. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, look with me, if you would, at verses 31 and 32. The words of Almighty God say this, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You see, my dear friend, Satan cannot touch the child of God without the Heavenly Father's permission. This is a great encouragement to us, for we know that whatever suffering may come to our lives, God has ordained it and is in complete control. The one thing God will not control is how we respond to this suffering. And it is here that Satan can gain his purpose. Note, too, that there is more than one kind of suffering in the life of the Christian. There is natural suffering, that we experience simply because we are human. We cannot prevent the gradual breakdown of the body as we grow old, though we can seek to delay it. We are subject to sickness and injury. We lose loved ones and friends as death claims them. We find ourselves slowing down when we wish we could speed things up. The inconvenience and even the pain of being a weak human being in a dangerous world cannot be blamed on the devil. All of creation is groaning because of the bondage of sin, and we Christians are growing with it. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, we'll see that very thing that we just spoke about, that all creation is groaning because of the bondage of sin, and we Christians are groaning with it. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 18 to 23, Romans 8, beginning in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know," here it is, "that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So, you see, God sometimes sends or permits his children to suffer that he might discipline them. You see, a Heavenly Father loves us too much to permit us to be rebels. So he chastens us that we might conform to his will. We're told of this very fact in the book of Hebrews. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. In Hebrews chapter number 12, in verses 5 and 6, the words of Almighty God say this: "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." The word discipline in Hebrews chapter 12 simply means child training. The purpose of discipline is the maturity of the son. You see, God's purpose is not to persecute us, but to perfect us. Chastening is not the work of an angry judge as he punishes a criminal. No, it's the work of a loving father as he perfects a child. This chastening is not always because we have sinned. True, God does not spank his children if they rebel and refuse to repent. David sinned against God and tried to hide his sin for a year or more. I recommend that you read Psalm number 32 and discover what David suffered physically and emotionally and spiritually because he would not submit to God. But sometimes God permits suffering in our lives simply to build us up and to help us mature. Two storms in the Bible illustrate this truth. Jonah disobeyed God and refused to go to Nineveh. He found a convenient ship to take him to Tarshish. But God interrupted Jonah's escape by sending a storm. When the mariners threw Jonah into the stormy sea, the prophet was swallowed by a great fish. He describes his living death in the stomach of the great fish in chapter 2 of his book. God had to chasten Jonah and almost take his life because he would have to take his life before the prophet would confess his sins and surrender to God. See? So this storm here came for the purpose of correcting God's servant who had been disobedient. See? That's why we see that he almost had to take his life because he wouldn't confess his sin. But there are storms. Amen? There are storms that come because we are obedient. One such storm is recorded in Matthew. If you'll turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14 with me. In Matthew chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 22 of Matthew 14, we see another storm. Beginning in verse 22, and it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, amen, the wind ceased. And then they were in the ship, amen, came and worshipped him, saying, Of truth, thou art the Son of God. Well, we see with this storm, Jesus had just fed more than 5,000 people, amen, and they wanted to make him king. He sent the crowd away and also sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee in their boat, and he went up to the mountaintop to pray. And when the disciples got away from land, we saw a fierce storm arose and almost sank the ship. But please note that they were not in the storm because they disobeyed, unlike Jonah. They didn't disobey the Lord, but they were in the storm because they obeyed him. He was testing and perfecting their faith. Later, he came to them and stilled the storm. But the entire experience revealed to the men how weak their faith really was. So, we sometimes suffer simply because we are human. We suffer too because we disobey the Lord and need to be chastened. And we also suffer that God might perfect our faith and help us mature. So not all suffering is satanic in origin. But there is a kind of suffering that is Satan's weapon. And that is what Job experienced. It seemed that all of the calamities in his life had perfectly natural explanations. The Sabians took the oxen and asses. Fire from heaven, perhaps lightning, burned the sheep. The Chaldeans took the camels, and a great wind, possibly a tornado, wrecked his oldest son's house and killed all of Job's children. But Satan was behind all of that. When God gives him permission, Satan can use people and the forces of nature to accomplish his purposes. As believers, we have this confidence. God is always in complete control. Again, remember, God, we can have this confidence that God is always in complete control. When God permits Satan to light the furnace, he always keeps his own hand on the thermostat, amen? Job did not know what was going on behind the scenes. You see, he had no idea that God was permitting him to suffer so that Satan might be silenced. The real battle, my friend, was in high places, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Job's home and body were the only arena in which the two combatants, God and Satan, were struggling against each other. Satan wanted to use Job's body to defeat God, and God wanted to use Job's body to defeat Satan. When you find yourself in a difficult circumstances, seek to discern through the words of God in prayer whether your suffering is from nature, from God, or from Satan. Ask yourself, is God perfecting you? Is he disciplining you? Is Satan seeking to hinder your ministry or even destroy you? You cannot control the origin of your suffering, but you can control the outcome. Again, you cannot control the origin of your suffering, but you can control the outcome. How? Well, that leads us to our next point in this second lesson. Amen. And that next point is point number three is Satan's purpose. Satan's purpose. And his purpose is, the reason he uses suffering, is to make you impatient with God's will. Again, Satan's purpose is to make you impatient with God's will. The only place in the New Testament where Job is named is in James chapter 5. Turn to James chapter 5 with me, if you would. In James chapter 5, in verse number 11, the words of God say this: Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. This verse indicates that Satan's purpose was to try to get Job to be impatient and give up. Job did become impatient with himself and his critical friends, but he never lost his faith in God. Though he did not understand what God was doing, Job knew that he could trust God and that God would vindicate him in the end. My dear friend, patience is an important Christian virtue. Unless we have patience, we can never learn many of the truths that God wants us to learn. Truths that will lead us into a deeper life in a more fruitful ministry. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, if you would. In James chapter 1, let's read together verses 2 through 4. James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Children are usually impatient. They cannot sit still long enough to get the things done that need to be done. How long do we have to wait? They often ask. How long do we have to wait is the stock question of children. Impatience, my friend, is a mark of immaturity. Amen? But impatience is also a mark of unbelief. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, the Word of God says, amen, he that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. When you find yourself restless and nervous, anxious to do something, you can be sure you are not trusting God to work. You and I need to be, amen, followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. You see, faith and patience go together. If we really trust God, then we will wait on Him to accomplish what He has promised. Impatience is not only a mark of immaturity and unbelief, but it is a mark of fleshly living. You see, the flesh, the old nature, is always impatient, but the fruit of the Spirit, amen, the fruit of the Spirit. Look what the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 with me. The fruit of the Spirit is mentioned there in verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Here it is. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. See, if you're patient, you're long-suffering, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit. But by nature, we are impatient. Amen? But the new nature within can produce patience as we yield to the Holy Spirit. Whenever you find an impulsive, impatient believer, you can be reasonably sure that the person is not walking in the Spirit, but living by the energy of the flesh. Impatience always leads to costly mistakes. For example, Abraham became impatient with God and married Hagar, his wife's handmaid, in order to bring a son into the world and fulfill God's promise. Oh yes, a son was born, but he caused nothing but trouble. Abraham had to wait another 14 years for Isaac to be born, and Isaac brought joy and blessing to the home. Amen. Well, we've just about run out of time today. But next time when we come together, we'll continue this second lesson in our series of the strategy of Satan and how to detect and defeat it. The second lesson, the destroyer. Till we meet again on the Pastor's Study, Brother Gino Cassieri, May God richly bless you is my prayer, and good day.